hear myself breathe. Take my breathing out of the picture a little bit, otherwise you'll all get terrified. First time I've been sitting in the corner for a little while, since the heating has been on especially. Wow, I'm cooked. If any of you are ever cold, you want to come and sit on the front row. It's very warm and not for the wrong reasons. Anyway, thank you to Hazel for leading us and for everybody who's taken part with all your contributions this morning. That was great. Question. When is a shoebox more than just a box of shoes? Answer. When the person who receives it learns that they are so much loved, so much more than they previously ever knew they were. That's what's really behind the shoebox, but we'll get to that. Hazel began our service by asking the question that I was going to ask, which is brilliant. We know we're on the same page, which was, what do you think of yourself? How do you consider yourself, I wonder? Are you someone who's full of confidence and knows exactly who you are? Or are you a person that doesn't always think well of themselves? Are you a person who perhaps even puts yourself down at times? What factors, what things have you been through? What comments have you heard, received? And what messages have you taken in, I wonder, that have caused you to think that way? Well, I'm going to ask for a show of hands in a moment, because I wonder where each of you stands with that question. I just wonder whether anyone has said something to you, or perhaps done something to you, perhaps made a comment about you, given a description of you, that has been so painful, that has cut you to the heart, and it's had a real impact on the rest of your days. I wonder whether that's you. And where did that come from? Did it come from someone who perhaps was very close to you? Could come from a sibling, brother or sister when you were just a young child, from even a parent or a spouse. Maybe your children have once said something to you, and it's been so painful that it hurts. Or maybe a friend, maybe a colleague in another context. You felt judged, you felt insignificant, you felt unworthy. If anybody's ever said something of that nature to you, then like me, put your hand up now. Most of you, thank you. In reality, of course, we are actually all molded by those things which are said about us, things that can transform the way we see ourselves, transform our attitudes, our outlook, even our character. My mum was one such person. My mum, who died some years ago, nearly 20 years ago now, was someone who was strong in some senses, but she loved people, she cared for people, she was very intelligent, very capable, but had almost no confidence to go through life whatsoever. She was brought up in an age where children were taught to keep their place, and in her household, that was very definitely the case. She was also brought up in an age where a woman was just a woman, so don't try and step up too much. And in an age when, as soon as you're old enough, you get out of the house and you get a job, no matter what your skills are, no matter what a great career you could have formed, and you just start bringing money back into the house. How did that impact her for the rest of her life? My mum drove a car for 20 years or more. She had her own car. And in all of that time, not once did she ever put petrol in the car. because she didn't have the confidence. What will happen if I go to the petrol station? How will I pay for it? What if there's no one there? A life of not being affirmed. And we talk about that as something that happens in our formative years. Those years, usually when in our youth, we are in a changing environment. When we grow up and the environment around us impacts our outlook, the people around us say things which form that character that we become later on. And for some people, the messages received can be really quite harmful and painful. I want to mention, I've already spoken about this course that's coming up that Care for the Family are doing about how to deal with children and devices. I suspect all of you have heard things and had things said to you by friends, by family, that at some point have hurt in one way or another. I want you to think about young people just for a moment. Because young people live in a very different world from the world that you grew up in. If ever you got in an argument with someone, maybe you had a bit of a fight or there was some discussion and someone said, you're fat and stupid, or your dad's not as good as my dad, and all the silly things that people say as children, those things were probably heard by one or two individuals in a playground, and then it'd be forgotten a few weeks later. Today's young people live with media, social media. And there's real concern for a lot of people because the things that they get are coming onto their phones, their tablets, their computers, laptops, into their homes, into their bedrooms. And if nasty comments come, you cannot take it away. That digital footprint remains. And the impact and the pressure on young people who are seeing images of themselves and a media telling them that you need to do this in life. This is what you need to look like. This is how you should think. The pressure is immense. And it causes people to form impressions of themselves that are not healthy. Think about our young people. It's a serious matter. And professionals are getting really concerned. Do you realize how much children are self-harming today like never before? The biggest killer of young people is suicide. How appalling is that? It's a dreadful situation, but it all is about image. Well, all of us have probably taken things on about ourselves that might cause us to consider who we are in one way or another. That's what the world says about us. This morning, I want to consider what God says about us. Who God says that you are. Because God is in the business of transforming those false messages that we have spent a lifetime accumulating. Scripture says to us, renew your minds. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds, Romans 12. That's God's desire for you. He's in the business of transforming us, of giving us a healthy perspective of who he says we are by understanding first who we are in him. And that's the reason that again and again I and Scripture would talk to you about reading the Bible. Reading and learning and understanding something of Scripture. Because when God is at work and he's saying something, he counteracts on one hand what the world is saying on the other. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago we were looking at those potters videos? Yeah? In the first of those videos that we looked at, he spoke about us growing and how we grow under pressure. And we grow under pressure when the things of the outside world are countered by God at work in us. Let me remind you of that little video clip. Watch this.
So this pot has been stilled by the hand of God, centered. The opening has been made, which in a sense the Spirit of God will dwell. Now we're going to go on to another stage, and it's a stage called pulling. It's the potter's term for it. It's the way that pots vertically grow. It's very exciting. It defies gravity, and it's done by pressure. Pressure from the inside hand, pressure from the outside hand. What I think about in that is that we too grow under pressure. And what I mean by that is, let's picture the idea that the hand that is on the inside, this hand here, that is pressing against the hand on the outside, this hand is representing the presence of God inside of us, the Spirit of God who now lives within us, the truths of God that are in our mind, the teachings of Jesus. This hand is representing the experiences that we have in our daily lives, in the world, with other people, with situations, whatever. And how are we going to respond when we encounter someone who hurts us, who speaks wrongly of us, who lies to us, who perhaps steals from us? In Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches a lot about forgiveness. Forgiveness is not an easy thing. In fact, there are many things, many principles in following Jesus that are not easy. And we can't do them alone. We really need the presence of God within us. Because if God was not inside, these pressures can destroy us. We can go through abusive situations, maybe divorce or loss of a business or home or whatever. And that pressure from the outside can be so huge that we or this pot can become destroyed.
And that pressure that he spoke about so beautifully and illustrated with the pot is very much what I believe God would have us counter with his presence, by his understanding of who we are this morning. That's what much of our service has been about, a shoebox sending a message to a young person to say who they were. So how do we find something about that? Well, that's where Scripture comes in. And the letters of the New Testament are a great place to begin. If you've still got that passage in Ephesians 2 open, please keep it open, because I want to go through some of those verses to see what God has to say to us about who he says we are. You could go through lots of books of the Bible, lots of books in the New Testament, lots of letters that can help us out. And very often, the writer, the author, in this case, Paul, would write a letter to counter something that's going wrong in a church. So, for example, with the church at Corinth, there was false teaching, there was sexual immorality, there was division, and he spoke about that. To the church at Galatia, Paul spoke about those who were confusing living the Christian life with those who wanted to hold on to Judaism. In Ephesians, it's not like that. He's not speaking to a specific challenge. He's talking to people about encouraging them to understand who they are in God, who God says they are. So there are two themes that are operating in Ephesians. First, this notion that Jesus came to reconcile the whole of creation, including people, you and me, to reconcile us, to bring us back into right relationship with him and with God. That's the primary lesson of Ephesians 2. And then the second theme is that he then unites people, all of us, together, all who become Christians, from all nations, to himself and to one another, in the church that he's given us for that blessing. So I want to have a look at Ephesians. And in this chapter 2, particularly, we see Paul affirming our new identity. If you like, the reason I put the life belt up there is he's giving a kind of biography of our salvation, how it is that God has saved us. I'm actually going to turn the page. I'm going to go back to Ephesians 1 and begin. Just verse 3. Follow it if you're there with me. Otherwise, I'll just read it out. Verse 3 of chapter 1 begins, "Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." You are lacking nothing. There's nothing he's not given you in Jesus. Everything. And here's why. Verse 4. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." He chose you. The first words that God would say about you is that you, if you are a Christian, are chosen and you are loved. The next verse goes on to say, "In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ." Do you hear that message? Chosen and adopted. Such was his love for you. Were you ever at school, I wonder, when they had to pick teams for a game? How did you feel? And you dread in case you were way down the pecking order. Am I going to be there? Is he going to choose me? Oh no, he's going to choose him, isn't he? He's always going to choose a better footballer than me. And there was a sense in when you were left down the list, one of the last chosen, it kind of sent a message. It judged you as though you were not as good, not as important. Then hear from God, he chose you. Chosen because he loved you. That's the message of a shoebox. That's the start. Let me go on. I better get to the chapter I'm supposed to be thinking about. I will never go home. And in chapter 2, and from verse 11, which is where Suzanne started to speak, he then spoke about this division that existed in the past. Incidentally, if you're wondering how it is that anyone, how someone becomes a Christian, are we just born Christians because we live in England, because mummy and daddy went to church, so we're obviously Christians? If you want to have that clarified, read the beginning of chapter 2 and you will learn that we were all born, all of us. It doesn't matter who you are, a monarch or someone who lives on the street, whether you were born in Britain or whether you're born in Uganda. We are all born at a distance, alienated from God. And that was corrected in Jesus only through his grace, by what he did for us on the cross. So that comes first. And then in from verse 11 onwards, he begins to speak about the fact that the division that existed between those who knew God and didn't know God, those who were Jews and those who were non-Jews or Gentiles, that division has gone. It has gone because Jesus came to remove that barrier. So now we come and are at peace with God, all who are chosen by him. Jump to verse 17. He, that's Jesus, came and preached peace to all who were far away, and peace to those who were near. The near and the far away are the Jews and those who were Gentiles. Those who were Jews had heard, they were near, they'd heard something about the God of this world. The Gentiles didn't know anything of him at that point. He came to bring peace. In a few weeks' time, when we start to sing our Christmas carols, and you think about that message given to the shepherds, that God came to bring peace to all mankind, to those on whom he has favor. All mankind, Jews, Gentiles, no difference. That's the peace, being in right relationship with God, that is who God says you are if you know him. You are at peace with God. The world may write little messages and say, I don't like you, you're too fat, you're too thin, I don't think you're good enough, your income's not as good as mine, etc., etc. God says, no, you and I are at peace. Peace in, within us. That's verse 17. Let's move on. Verse 18. For through him we both, that's Jews and Gentiles, have access to the Father by one Spirit. That's why I put the word access up there. You have opportunity to be in the very presence of God at any time, day or night. That's his gift to you. You know, those who you do see about on television, on social media, who are the in people, they have access to the rich and the famous at certain times. You have access to Almighty God at all times. How good is that? That's who God says you are. And then the next verse speaks of belonging. Verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Don't know about you, but I have lived and worked in other countries. I've lived in Africa, parts of Southeast Asia. I've lived and worked in China. And in China in particular, I never felt so alien. I could have been on Mars and felt more at home than I did in those days in China, before China changed and became much like the rest of the world, cities looking identical to New York or anywhere else. I was a real stranger. As I walked down the street, everybody looked at me and people wanted to point to me. I remember going into a department store at that time, which just had, I remember, about 10,000 pairs of jeans on one dirty great table. I think they were in order, but you know, you had to go along and just have a look at them. And I got hold of a pair of jeans and I was just feeling them. And this lady came and walked right next to me and grabbed them because she wanted to feel this. 10,000 pairs of jeans, she needed to feel this pair. Get your own space. But I was the alien. I was the curiosity. How many people in this world feel alienated? I don't know. I can't remember whether it was Hazel or Suzanne who spoke about children feeling isolated, feeling like they're not part. God says you belong. And you don't just belong to a church group. You belong to the household of God. That's what God says about you. That's who you are. Fellow citizens. Verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. This church that he is building, I don't mean this building, but us, as part of the worldwide church, the one united church in this world, it is built on, it is founded on the teachings of the apostles, of prophets, with a consistency of scripture that is stunning. The philosophies, the politics that you will hear in this world are so staggeringly inconsistent and incoherent that no wonder everybody's dreading another election, because nobody knows what to do or where to go. We are founded on something that is solid. And we are built on standing on the rock of Christ. Jesus himself is the rock in your life. That's who God says you're standing on. That's what he says about you. And then the next verse. Verse 21. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. Do you realize God is building us up to be his holy temple, our hearts together, building us to be holy. One of the things that often pulls us down and gives us a negative impression and perspective of ourselves is when people pick us up on the mistakes we made. Are you perfect? Nope, not one of you. None of us are. We all make mistakes. But who does God say you are? Does he pick you up on your mistakes? No, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Instead, he says, I'm growing you in holiness. He's growing us to be something special. And the final verse, 22. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The last thing God would say about you is that you are indwelt. He lives in you. Perfect? No. But God lives within you. If you're good enough for God to live within you, what does anybody's opinion in the world matter if he thinks you're good enough because of what Jesus has done? That's the impression that God wants you to have of him. All those things that you can see on the screen there, does this look familiar? It's the one verse, maybe in the book of 1 Peter, that perhaps jumps out at you. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That is who Jesus, who God says you are. And that's what my encouragement is for you to live in, that confidence. So all those things that God says, and then there's the outside world with its pressure, and it says lots of other things that might knock us down. Who are you going to listen to? Well, here's someone else putting it into words for you. Have a listen to this video.
Who do you say that I am? When I think of myself, I know exactly what you see. Every flaw, every blemish, the scars of my hurts and my mistakes, the things I've done to myself, the things that have been said and done to me, that's who I am. You see a mother, a daughter, sister, an aunt. You see the scarce shadow of a woman's potential irreversibly wrapped in failure. But then I hear it. That still, small voice. Who told you that? Who told you that you are defined by your mistakes? Who told you that you are ugly? Broken. Who told you that you are only measured by what you give others? Who told you that brokenness and frailty are what you carry? Haven't you heard? You are not what everyone says you are. You are who God says you are, and you are His. He says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. He says you are a perfect design, made for a purpose, made for a destiny, and you are never alone. He says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He goes before you. He goes behind you. He says you are bold. He says you are brilliant. He says you are brave. He says greater is he that is in you. You are a masterpiece, hand-painted by the master himself. You are who God says you are.
So whose voice are you going to listen to? Amen to that. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's a great place. There is purpose in that. There is a sense of belonging in that. We're chosen to do it. That's who God says you are. That was verse 10 of Ephesians 2. So I want to challenge you to do three things. First, I want to encourage you to live in God's identity. In the identity that he's given, who he says you are. That means that when you see that, hear the world, hear little voices inside, that voices that might have been speaking to you since you were a child saying, you're not good enough, you're a failure. Oh, you got that wrong, didn't you? When you hear those voices, go back to a God who says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He just says, I love you, and I love you so much, I sent my son to die for you. I want to encourage you to live in the identity that God has given to you. Secondly, I want to encourage you to share that identity, that gift, which is a gift of grace to other people. It might mean you learning to see people in a different way. So that when you're driving along and someone cuts you up on the roundabout, and the real temptation for many of us is to shout and yell and say, what do you think I'm doing? That's our worst things. To instead think, that is also a person who is loved by God. And maybe they're in such a hurry, and maybe they're making mistakes because the pressure of their life is such, because their pot is crumbling, because there's no God on the inside to act against the pressure that is crushing them. When someone looks at you and says, how is it you can remain positive in this situation? Maybe you'd be prepared to say, because I'm confident of the God who loves me, the God of love, whose love is so immense that he sent his son to die. Maybe there are things you can say, and maybe you can talk to one another and encourage one another for what you might say to those around who are struggling. And then there's a third thing, and that comes back to the shoebox. Even if your shoebox is already here, you know what toys are in that box. You know what's there. I wonder whether you've tried to picture who the person is on the other end. It is quite possible that the child who will receive this has never had a gift in their life. They could be an orphan who's never had a parent say, I love you, come and sit on my lap, just because you are you and you're precious. What is it like to never have affirmation? I wonder whether it is possible for you this week to think about where your shoebox is going, who's going to receive it, and pray, Lord, I pack the box. You get that box to the child who will receive this and be reminded that someone in this world loves them. And that through that picture, they'll learn there's a God of this universe who loves them. That's why the journey, the greatest journey message is given out as a little booklet in many cases, not in every case, but where a Christian group is working with children, they will give those out. Will you pray for that? And as Hazel said, there are 9 boxes next door. Maybe you just would love to just add something and make a difference so that a child gets a different message, that the God of love says you're special. Let's pray.